We are looking at the beginning of this book. There are factors that we will give you that normally would not apply to the passage we're looking at, but information that is important in how Scripture is laid out. Beginning at verse 1, I'll read through verse number 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and of the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Lord, as we look now at these verses, as we begin this study in this very unique book, and unique from all the other New Testament books, we pray that you'll give us understanding of it, and you'll guide our thoughts and our words even now. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last time that we looked at the book of the Revelation, we looked at the first three verses, the inscription. We're looking today at the salutation, but we're only looking at verses 4 and verses number 5. We find that in verse 3, we're called blessed if we read this book and we keep the sayings. And then verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we know who the author is. It's John, the beloved disciple. We know that he is on the Isle of Patmos, there because of his taking a stand for Jesus Christ and preaching the truth. And we also know that God used this occurrence in his life to put him in a unique environment without distraction so that he could give him the writing of this book and the information. What John received from the Lord Jesus is different from all the writings of the other New Testament authors. This is our book of prophecy in the New Testament. And what John is sharing is unique in the way it's presented, in its message. It's unique in the language. It's just one of those books that God had to place this man in a location where he could give it to him, and John could absorb what he was hearing and write it down accurately. And so we see that John is addressing this to the seven churches which are in Asia, in verse number 4. Now, these are seven specific locations in Asia Minor, known today as Southwest Turkey. And to keep up with the status quo, I have given you a map on the back. Now, you'll need a magnifying glass to be able to read it correctly. But if you'll notice over in the far left side of the map, there's a little box there that says, John writes Revelation, encouraging Christians to remain faithful. And there's a little island called Patmos. Going to the east of that, you'll find the seven churches that are listed in the book of the Revelation. Now, these are seven churches in that time frame, in that day. John was probably familiar with these seven churches and their strategic location. And indeed, their location was strategic. John MacArthur says this, Asia Minor, equivalent to modern Turkey, was composed of seven postal districts. At the center of those districts were seven key cities, which served as central points for the distribution of information. It is to the churches in those cities that John writes. Now, John didn't just decide to write to seven churches. This is the Lord's message to those seven churches. So Jesus, who gave John this book, gave it to him specifically so that it could go to the local churches and that information be spread and distributed from those vantage points. So it wasn't something that was just to be kept local. It was to be distributed. And it was given out to the people. Now, number seven in the scripture is an interesting number. The number is a number for completeness. A lot of people do numerology studies of the Bible. I went one time several years ago and heard a man preaching about the numbers in scripture. He had something to say about every word and every letter and every number. And when I left that place that evening after hearing the message, I had no idea what he was talking about. Numbers are important in Scripture, as we'll see here. But we have to be reasonable about this. There are certain numbers that are very significant. The number seven is the number of completion. The number three is the number for God. The number six is the number for man. But notice here. The number seven is for the number of completeness. And we say that because, one, the seventh day of creation, having completed his creation, God rested on the seventh day. On the seventh day after birth, all Hebrew children, males, were to be circumcised, which was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17. Three, the seventh day after marching around Jericho by the children of Israel, the walls of the city fell, and Israel conquered the city. Four, seventh time Naaman dipped himself in the Jordan River. He was cleansed of his leprosy. Just a few references. This number is not just a random number. It's an important number to the Lord. In the New Testament, outside of the book of the Revelation, we have one, seven Beatitudes taught by Christ in the Gospels. Two, we have seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Three, we have seven parables listed in Matthew chapter 8. Seven Beatitudes, seven petitions, seven parables. It was seven loaves used in feeding the 4,000. There were seven items, five loaves and two fishes, in feeding the 5,000. There are seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And seven men were chosen to wait on the needy in Acts chapter 6. The number seven has a major importance to our God. In the book of the Revelation, the number seven, we see there are seven spirits before the throne. Two, there are seven churches. Three, there are seven golden candlesticks. Four, there are seven stars. Five, there are seven horns. Six, there are seven seals. Seven, there are seven heads. Eight, there are seven lamps. Nine, there are seven eyes. Ten, there are seven thunders. 11, there are seven angels. 12, there are seven plagues. 13, there are seven mountains. And 14, there are seven trumpets. So the number seven is God's number of completeness. John says he's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace Now, that's a common greeting in that day when someone was writing to other believers. However, both grace and peace are only received from God, who is the owner of both. So John, who has experienced God's grace and peace in a place where he has been sent as an act of punishment and seclusion, isolation, while there has found the grace and the peace of God. Now God is having him write a letter to seven churches on the other side of the water, sharing with them grace and peace, those things that we need. God's grace brings God's peace. And when we are in a good relationship with the Lord, we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And so it's a marker that we can use in our own personal lives about our personal relationship with God. Am I at peace with God? Am I experiencing the grace of God? And we should be able to identify that and see and know that, even in the most difficult of times, or in times of confusion, or in times of plans falling apart, when things we have planned and see them fall apart before our very eyes, we still as believers should be experiencing the grace and the peace of God. And here's a man in very difficult situation, difficult times, writing to these people and saying, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace from Jesus Christ, the everlasting one. This is a direct reference to Jesus. The everlasting one, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. He has always existed in the past, present, and future. In the past, present, and future. He's always been there. Jesus is the self-existent one. Self-existent. None of us here have never been self-existent. Never. We are dependent on everything for our existence. Try going without oxygen. Ask Lisa what it's like. She knows what it's like. It is not pleasant. You have to have it. It's free, but it's an absolute necessity in order to live. Water. Just some of the simple things that we have to have or else we will die. Jesus needs none of those. He needs none of those. He created all of them, but he needs none of them for his existence. He doesn't need us. He has chosen to invite us into his family. He has chosen to invite us into a personal relationship with him, but he doesn't need us. He exists very well without us. He's needing no one or nothing to survive and to live. No. He is the self-existent one. So John says, I'm writing to you information that I have been given from the one who has always been, who always will be, and he is the only one who can give you grace and peace. And the information I'm about to share with you should give you grace and peace. To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now this, notice if you would, the information in the notes found in other places in the book of the Revelation. This phrase, the seven spirits which are before the throne. Chapter 3, verse 1. He that hath the seven spirits of God. Chapter 4, verse 5, which are the seven spirits of God. Chapter 5, verse 6, which are the seven spirits of God. These seven spirits mentioned here are difficult to interpret the meaning of. It could be seven pastors of the seven churches to which is being addressed. It could refer to seven actual spirits before the throne of God. Or third, it could be a description of the fullness of the Holy Spirit before the throne, since the number seven is the number of completeness. So, preacher, what is it? As I said, it's difficult to understand. Many people believe it to be the seven pastors of the seven different churches. I will leave that to you. But John says to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace to you, and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, John is writing what is given to him by God. So what John has just given us in verse 5 as a description of Jesus Christ is God's description of Jesus Christ. However, as you read John's other writings, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you learn to understand from the writing that he gives us that John understood what God was saying to him to write down about his son. It was personal, but it was important. And it's something that John fully comprehended and understood. To the faithful witness, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The word faithful is one who shows himself faithful in the discharge of a duty or an administration of a trust. He's trustworthy. And he's a witness, one who shares what they know or have seen. And we read from John's writings, as he walked with Jesus, he saw time and time again and took note of that, and it had an impact on his life of the faithfulness of Jesus to share the will of the Father with the people and to repeatedly say, I have come to do the will of him that sent me. I have come to do the will of my Father. He was faithful. And John knew that. He had walked with the Lord. He saw the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus as a witness. He saw Jesus time and time again give light in darkness. He saw Jesus time and time again talk about the truth that people needed to hear at the time. He saw time and time again the Lord Jesus giving witness in an audience that was absolutely opposed to that witness. Didn't want to hear it, but needed to hear it. And so when John writes and says to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, he could give a great big amen to that one, because he knew Jesus to be the faithful witness. And then he says, firstborn from the dead. Again, something that John was well aware of. John had been there and had experienced this wonderful event of seeing Jesus rising from the dead. Now, Jesus was not the first person who rose from the dead. There are other accounts in Scripture before Jesus rose from the dead of people being raised from the dead. One of those familiar in Jesus' day was Lazarus, just to name one of several that Jesus raised from the dead. So it's not a reference to that. It is the first one who rose from the dead, that death that is impossible for him to die again. The firstborn from the dead. Something unique about his resurrection. Something unique about his being born from the dead. And the fact that he is never, ever going to die again. John experienced that. He was there when Jesus raised people from the dead. He was there when Jesus rose from the dead. He was one of those disciples that experienced Jesus' presence right after he has risen from the dead. He walked with Jesus those days on earth before he ascended into heaven. He saw Jesus alive and well all during that time. It was John in the boat with Peter when they were coming back to shore after Jesus has risen from the dead and says, I think that's Jesus over there on the shore. He has experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's never seen him die again. He was there the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the angel said, as you have seen him go up, so you will see him come again in like manner. So when John writes that he is the firstborn from the dead, John understands that Jesus' unique resurrection from the dead is different from everybody else that had ever risen from the dead prior to that. Because all those prior who had risen from the dead died again. Except Jesus. He is the prince or the ruler. The word means ruler. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Philippians 2, verse 9. He is the prince. John experienced that. John saw Jesus as the prince. John was allowed to see Jesus in all his earthly glory as much as he could understand. He was there when he ascended into heaven to seat himself by the right hand of the Father. John was there. He knew Jesus as a prince. And then John says, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lord Jesus is the him. He loved and washed us. He loved us enough to free us from our own sins penalty. He washed us. He bathed us. He bathed us. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he washed us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. John has been washed by the blood of Jesus. He understands that. He understands that Jesus did the washing. And he understands that Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood. The word picture here is of being washed in the blood of Jesus to have our sinfulness removed from us. It's a word picture. Not a one of us has literally been washed with literal blood from Jesus. But our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. How do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says so. And I have experienced a difference in my own life. And I understand that. I experience the peace and grace of God when I confess my sin to him and he forgives me. I know and understand that in my own personal life. And that's not something that I conjure up in my own mind. It's something that happens naturally because God saved me and initially washed me from my sin in his own blood. He cleansed me of my sinfulness in his own blood. In Acts 20, verse 28, the New Testament church was purchased with Jesus' own blood. In Romans 5, 9, the Bible tells us we're justified by his blood. In 1 Peter 1, 18, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to see what God begins this book with. It's a book of prophecy. Everybody wants to read it to find out what's going to happen. What's going to unfold. But God says the most important message of this book is Jesus. And what Jesus has done. And what Jesus can do. Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave his life as a ransom for our sin, that we might have eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He himself said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you are ever going to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through Jesus. You got to go through Jesus. And if you don't go through Jesus, you, if you're alive, will experience the awfulness that is described in the book of the Revelation. You don't want that. Jesus died for you. John is on the Isle of Patmos. We never hear him one time complaining about that. Why is he there? Because he's been preaching the gospel. He's been telling about this Jesus who washed us from our sins in his own blood. And because they didn't want to hear that message, they exiled him there as a prisoner because of his preaching the truth. Did he complain? No. No. Instead, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John saw that the most important thing was knowing Jesus as one Savior. And I ask you this afternoon, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you do not, you can. You can do that today. If you do not and you choose not to, then there is no hope for you. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Thank you for this book. Thank you for these side notes. Thank you for letting us see the importance of the number 7, because we'll come across that number a lot in this book. And as we look at it, we'll see that it's a number of completeness. It's 7 events, 7 things that has to take place, because you have laid it down that way. And when those 7 are completed, then the assignment is complete. I ask God that you would help us to ever look to you, to rest in you, to be interested in what this book teaches, but always reminding ourselves that if we know Jesus as Savior, we shall escape the wrath to come. We pray, Father, if there is anyone here this afternoon that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to Christ before it's eternally too late. Help them, Father, to see their great need. Bring conviction to their hearts. Cause them, when they lay their head on their pillow at night, to realize that if they go to sleep and don't wake up in the morning, they'll be in hell. And may that drive them to fall on their faces and ask God's forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that those of us who know Jesus as Savior will rejoice. Rejoice in the hope we have in him. Rejoice that as we study these events that will take place in the book of the Revelation, that we will not experience them, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we know the book of the Revelation is a book of God's judgment, focused on the people of Israel, but impacting the entire world. So help us, guide and direct us as our study. Guide us through this week. Help us to remain faithful to you. And as John said in the end of the book, even so come, Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.